Let me read a few verses, if I may, refer to our earlier passage from 1 Peter, but I just want to read the first part of the book of Hebrews as well, just three verses. Three verses. Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. His work was done. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, this is not a sermon where we are going to look at a particular passage, that or any other. We're going to try to do something impossible. We're going to get to grips with the Old Testament in one sermon. Really, what we're trying to do is some background here, so it's an unusual sermon. It's not in anything expository. I apologise for those of you who love those sort of sermons, but I felt that this would be the right thing to do before we dig into it in the coming weeks. If what we are covering is a bit basic for you, again, apologies. Trying to hit everything here and give a flavour, but my experience is that even many of us who've been Christians for a long time still struggle to kind of fit the whole thing together. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning, and you've got some visuals to help us along the way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will enlarge our minds this morning, particularly if we're not feeling particularly academic or wanting to engage very much. Help us to see that actually we can have an even deeper appreciation of what you have given us in the Bible as we look at these things together. We pray it may come alive, and perhaps we'll have one or two aha moments when we think, wow, yeah, that's how that fits in. That's why that's there. That's how it makes sense. And Lord, help this to be an ongoing conversation that we have, us with you, but us with one another as well, as we take your word seriously, as we wrestle with it, as we grapple with it, and we try to make sense of it in our lives. Will you shine the illumination of your Holy Spirit, we pray, into all that we do in the next few moments, in the name of Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The Old Testament. How do you feel about it? I know some Christians who basically ignore it, largely. They might refer to the Ten Commandments and one or two bits like that, but for them the New Testament is the important bit. I saw a cartoon while I was preparing this week, which had a kind of picture of an Old Testament vengeful, wrathful, ogre-type God. And then sort of meeting, obviously a Jesus character, and the stark difference between this picture that many, many have and all the bits we struggle with in the Old Testament. How can God be such a despot as it appears? Well, I'd like to argue that he isn't just that at all. In fact, there's a picture of a loving God that runs through, and we need to get this bigger picture to try and put it all together. But the Old Testament can be a confusing thing, can't it? This is another cartoon I came across. Hope you can read it, because I had to blow it up. Nomadic tribes of the Old Testament. You've got the Amorites, you've got the Midianites, and you've got the Samsonites. I quite like that. All right, there are no Samsonites in the Old Testament, by the way. There's a Samson, but that Samsonite is carrying his case. And anyway, so it can be confusing. The whole thing can be very, very confusing. I don't want to be confusing today. It's going to be a little bit basic at points, but there were one or two things as I was preparing this. It came home to me again. I thought, yeah, you know, how good is God? Isn't that amazing? So we've got to do a bit of geography in a minute, a bit of history. But before we do that, we're going to just start with the basics. Here's a bookcase, because we know the Bible is not one book. We've said it many times. We try to remind the children. We're talking about a library, Latin word biblia, library. That's where we get the word for Bible from. And in the Old Testament, the older part of the book, we've got 39 different books covering about 2,000 years of human history. Long period of time. Many, many authors, many types of literature. It's no surprise that it can be confusing, and it's difficult sometimes to keep all those distinctions in our mind. Furthermore, God has not arranged the Bible, logically. He's certainly not done it chronologically. The books aren't in a kind of historical order, which is why when people try to read through the Bible and start at Genesis and go on, it can again get quite hard to do that. He hasn't done it topically, so we can study themes. And in fact, the way in which we've got the Bible sorted out now, we will come on to this a little bit in a minute. It's different if you read it in Hebrew. If you're a Jew and you've got your Hebrew Bible, the order is different there to the order that we have in our English Bibles. We need to keep in mind that ultimately, the important thing isn't the history or the other kind of writings that we have in the Old Testament. It's what we saw earlier in that poem the guy read. It's the story that's important. The story of how God has engaged with human beings. What God was doing at any given time. And everything else, whether it's the history or the wisdom literature and so on and the prophetic books, it all comes back to God. We've just read in Hebrews, and that's why I read it, that God has wanted to engage with human beings in lots of ways. He did it at the beginning through creation. He has done it by meeting in various ways those Old Testament characters in Genesis that we hear so much about, Abraham and Moses and others. And then through the prophets, he was trying to speak to his people. All of that was in the past at the time that Hebrews in our New Testament was written. Now God has spoken in Jesus. It's all part of this long story which we're engaged in. We arrange these books in different ways. You can see, you might be able to see that, not really the detail, but there are different kinds of books. So you've got narrative in the New Testament, letters, Gospels, of course. In the Old Testament, prophecy, working backwards there, writings of various kinds, narrative again, or history, or what have you. I've never come across this before. The next one, I love that. I love that way of classifying the books of the Bible. It's a periodic table of the Bible. If you're scientific and you know the chemical one, I think that's very clever. And it's all colour-coded so you can key it in. Well, we can't spend ages looking at that, but we've just got a whole range of things, and we need to make sense of that somehow. If you're looking at the original, of course, it's not going to be in a Bible like ours, bound in this way. It's only really in the last few hundred years of history we've had access to the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, in this kind of way. It was originally on scrolls, and you'd read the original Hebrew, one or two parts in Aramaic from the Old Testament, and you'd read it, as we'll see in a moment, right to left. It will be one thing after another, no chapters, no verse markings. And so it can be quite confusing, can't it? These different classifications, let's do that very, very quickly, because when you open your English version of the Old Testament, even in the index at the front, it doesn't tell you always how they're classified. And so you might read one book and then go on to the next book of the Bible and not realise you've kind of gone into a whole different area. It wasn't just, you know, the next bit. It's a different kind of story. So I just want to look at how the Jews do this with their Old Testament on the next slide. The Hebrew Bible, a bit of Hebrew for you, the Tanakh, all right, you can see up on the top left-hand side there, or over here, Tanakh. Hebrews read, the Hebrew is read from right to left. So you can see the three letters, the consonant letters that make up Tanakh, which is their word for what we would call the Old Testament. And they come from these three divisions in the Old Testament. The law, or the Torah, the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the writings, the Ketuvim. And if you look at the right-hand letter, because they read right to left of each of those, then you can see the T of Torah at the right-hand side is the first letter of Tanakh. Obviously, we're transliterating with the English, so it's not quite right. But the Nevi'im, that letter there, the N sound in the middle of Tanakh. And then the writings, and it looks a little bit different because you write it differently. If it's at the end of the word, you'll actually write the letter slightly differently. But that is the same letter as at the beginning of Ketuvim. So you've got Tanakh. The word they use just is those threefold division, Torah, law, prophets and writings. Jesus referred to that on the when he was walking on the road to Emmaus, if you remember that story, some of you, after he had come back from the dead and talking to those companions. It says how he opened the scriptures to them, and it mentions that threefold thing of law, writings and prophets. That's the kind of division in the old Hebrew Bible. The first part of the Bible, the first five books, are the law. And again, this belief that God is speaking to his people in those first parts, that's what was given to Moses. On Sinai, God spoke to his people through Moses. Moses wrote it all down for his people. And then God is speaking again through the prophets. The prophets come and they say, hear the word of the Lord. In private, they hear what God is saying to them, and then they go and they speak. And somebody writes it all down, not necessarily the prophet themselves. And then the writings, the wisdom literature maybe of Solomon, for instance, and so on, which they believe was God's wisdom given to them and how to live their lives. And about 450 BC, some scholars and others were getting together to see what they believed should be in and out of what we now call the Old Testament. And they arrived at their decision. I think it was about, 450. It was called the Great Assembly. 120 scholars gathering to do that and canonize the Jewish scriptures. Some bits that they left out, which are a wonderful history in some of the quiet bits of the Bible, actually. They're called the Apocrypha, and they generally find their way into Roman Catholic Bibles in the middle. But they were not part of the Hebrew scriptures. You can see there the Hebrew names for the first five books, called Pentateuch, Penta 5 in Greek, the Greek version of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. You've probably heard before that those are the first word of each of the books. They would read the scroll, they'd open the scroll and they would see the first word in each new book. And that's what they called it. So that first word you can see there, Genesis, is in fact the first word of the book of Genesis, as you can see on the next slide. A bit of Hebrew. I thought you'd appreciate the Hebrew. Now, in fact, this is the sort of Hebrew that the Bible was written in, Old Hebrew, would have been unpointed, which would mean you just have the letters. You do not have all the little marks. The marks were made by scribes later. They sort of, in a way, this is very, very simplistic, add vowels, because the rest is pretty consonant-based. But the little marks are the jots and the tittles. When Jesus talks about not a jot or a tittle of the law passing away, he's referring, our word jot comes from the Greek word iota, one of the Greek letters, the tiniest Greek letter. But that in itself probably comes from the Hebrew word yod, which is... again, this little jot idea. So, and we've got this. This is the first bit of Genesis. I should have asked you to guess, shouldn't I? But you can see that word up the top there. It means in the beginning. This is what Genesis means. So, the beginning. In the beginning, second word along bara is the word for create, is the verb to create. Third word along from the right here, Elohim. Elohim. Which is God. Well, yeah, very good. So you've got in the beginning, created, God, Eth, Hashamim. I can't do this anymore. It's a long time since I did this. And so that Hashamim there is the heavens. And then the last word, Haaretz, is the earth. Yes. Just translate a bit of Hebrew. Well done. Just a little clap. I think you did very well there. We won't do the rest, but you get that kind of picture with all of that. This is where our Bibles come from. It didn't have 1, 2, 4, 5. Those weren't there. That's all been put in later on. Right. Let's have a quick look at the order of the books. You probably won't. This is a bit complicated. Don't worry about the detail here. I mentioned that the Hebrew version of the Old Testament, different order to the English version of the Old Testament. They appear differently. The English Bible is broadly speaking arranged in terms of history, but that's stretching it a bit for some of these early books in the Bible, unless you want to take them absolutely literally. Genesis to Esther, and then there's poetry, Job to the Song of Songs, and then there's prophecy, Isaiah to Malachi, broadly speaking. And you can subdivide the prophets, as in fact the Hebrew Bible also does, into major prophets and minor prophets. But when we talk about major prophets, it's the bigger, longer books like Isaiah, 66 chapters. It's not because they're more important. If you had a big book, you're a major prophet. If you've got a small book, then you're one of the minor prophets. The eighth book in the Hebrew Bible in the prophet section is all the little ones hung together, the minor prophets. Hosea to Malachi. Right, okay, we've done that kind of division. I won't go into the detail of that because, again, we could be here all day and this is going to turn into a lecture. It's too late, isn't it, really? But it's a bit different this morning. Okay, let's move on to think a little bit about geography. Now, I think I'm going to skip that one because I've got two maps more or less the same here. So I'll go to that one. Thank you. We need to understand a little bit of geography, and it wasn't my favourite subject at school, but it's kind of amazing when you start to look at where all the Old Testament and then into the New, where it all happens, how it all happens. This is the Middle East, the ancient Near East, during that kind of period of time that the Bible occupies, all right? A key area here is what is known as the Fertile Crescent. Can you see how that's marked? Sort of starting over here, if you come down in towards Egypt, and then over and round to this whole area where we've got modern Iran, Iraq, and so on, in a big crescent shape. This is absolutely fundamental to the whole geography of this area. It's the area which was known as Mesopotamia. And Mesopotamia means between the two rivers, Potamia. It's about the river, you know, the river horse, the hippopotamus. I should mention horses this week, should we? Don't even start on that. So yes, there's, broadly speaking, that area between the two great rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris. You've got Ur down here, which is where Abraham starts off, down here near the bottom right. And then, of course, over to the left, over there, we'll come onto it in a minute, is Palestine, where Jesus was born and the people of Israel settled and the promised land and so on and so forth. So you've got a great movement here. But the key thing about all of this, as we look at the names that we'll encounter in the Old Testament, the great nations that are there, you've got the Babylonians over on this side, Babylonia. You can see Babylon marked there. You've got Assyria. Which were after Babylon, you have Assyria as a kind of dominant power, sort of nearer the top there. And you've got Egypt as a very dominant power. Certainly very early on, of course, the God's people enslaved in Egypt with the Pharaoh. And the people of Israel, as they begin to form into a nation over there, are in the middle of these world powers. And so spend the whole of the Old Testament fighting off one person or another. They're kind of squeezed in the middle, very, very vulnerable between these big movements of God's people and the power struggles that were there. Not God's people, the enemies of God's people. All that struggle is in the background. But probably even more important than that and more fundamental is the importance of the trade routes, which is why this Fertile Crescent is so important. I should have one of those flashy things to do this, shouldn't I? This whole area here, desert, sand, and then above it, there's a kind of rock, whole area of rock that comes down like that, the basalt rock, which basically meant, unless you were punished by God or you were rescued by God from Egypt and spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, you wouldn't want to do that, you wouldn't want to be in those areas. You would find your way from down here up through what becomes the promised land and over into this kind of area. And if you were coming from further up, you'd come down and again through those great trade routes of the time. As well as armies travelling those particular roads, you would find all sorts of merchants and so on. So what that means, of course, is that as God's people gather over there, pretty much anybody needs to come through that country to do anything. It really is at the centre of things. And there's a great road coming through the Syrian gate, great trunk road at the top, sort of where Syria is and still is, come through the Syrian gate, down there, through Damascus, which is over, it's not actually marked on that map, over to the left, across the Bridge of Jacob's Daughters, over the Basalt Dam to the Lake of Galilee, which is just to the left of the Sea of Canaan there. And then it continues southwest via the plains of Megiddo to the coastal plain through Lydda and Gaza on into Egypt. This narrow corridor of Israel. And I've been to Megiddo and I've stood there. It's a marvellous place. It's the crossroads of the world because you would come down and all roads came to that point at Megiddo. And if you wanted to ambush your enemies, you'd be looking to do it at Megiddo. And of course, you're probably aware that Armageddon comes from Megiddo. It's the scene of the last battle. This idea that the big battle that will end all things will happen at this particular point comes from the fact that that's where all the bust-ups used to happen. Many bust-ups during the Old Testament and beyond that kind of time. You see, just about anyone at all alive during that period would come through that area. And in a little town that sits up on the hill and looks over Megiddo, a boy lived whose name was Jesus, who quite often, I suspect, would have come out onto the edge of the town, onto the hill, and sat down on the grass and watched the people on the routes up and down and seen sometimes armies, sometimes merchants and traders and caravans and camels and all sorts of people toing and fro. You could watch the world go by there. You see, when I start to get excited about the fact that it's not any kind of mistake that Jesus is born where he's born, because God is doing things in the whole of human history. God understands the geography better than I ever will. That was the crossroads of the world, still is in some respects, because of Jesus and all that he's done. Spiritually, great significance as well, because Jesus is born there, of course, because God in the Old Testament has brought his people to live there. And the reason he's brought his people to live there, the Sea of Galilee, Galilee of the Nations it was called, because all people met there in Galilee, was because God wanted to form a community of people who would demonstrate what it's like to live in freedom and peace and love. He wanted to found a people, whether you call it an assembly or a church or whatever you want to call it, his people, people belonging to him, who would demonstrate to absolutely everyone, the eyes of the watching world would see this community as they came past, living out the kingdom of God here on earth. What a calling. What a responsibility. And they messed it up so many times, but then I look at my life and realize why that was. But that was what God was doing. What it's like to live under God's rule. I find that incredible, don't you? Don't you find that exciting? We need to move on. Just quickly, there's another map here. Watching the time. This is the Promised Land. So we've now zoned in on that little bit there. You can see the bit, the crossroads of the world is a little more obvious. Can you see it on this map here at Megiddo? The road coming down from Damascus. It comes through the Syrian gate and the big trunk road, which then comes down onto the very fertile area next to the Mediterranean there, down the plain of Sharon. Oh, thank you. Thanks very much. That's good, isn't it? And the other routes from Europe and so on that goes off to Arabia, and it all meets there, and Nazareth just overlooking the whole thing. Promised Land, this whole area is about the same size as Wales. It's amazing because it has all sorts of flora, fauna and all that kind of thing. Almost anyone could feel at home there. You'll find a little bit that's quite like your country wherever you come from. Certainly in Europe, it seems to me. It really is a sort of place that you know, God chose it to make himself known. And it really works. Anyway, we need to move on and do a little bit of history if we can, as well as that. I'm indebted, by the way, to David Pawson, a great Bible teacher, for some of this, because I needed to find a way of presenting it quite quickly. The history of it is very hard to get your head around. I struggle after many, many years. Do you? I'm glad you do. You can see it like this. This is an attempt to sort of put the books into some sort of chronology and how the history works out. Don't look at it for too long. You can find things like this if you have a computer on the internet, and it's probably repays a bit of time just looking at it. Here's another way of viewing the whole thing. I think the next one was aimed more at children, and I like it better. It says something about me, probably. In the beginning up there on the left, and it's kind of like a journey. And this version just picks out one or two of the key stories and key moments from God's world and creation over there, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Judges, the kings, the exile, and so on. If you find a way of kind of picturing it for you and it works, go for it. Try and get that in your mind. Whichever way of doing it is best for you. I'm going to talk through one that isn't quite as colourful as that, but it possibly will help us on the next slide. This is, in fact, how David Pawson does it. He breaks the whole of the Old Testament down, 2,000 years, into four equal parts, four blocks of 500 years. So you can see here we've got 2,000 to 1,500, 1,500 to 1,000, 1,000 to 500 across the top there. And typifies the first section as election. This is God choosing his people, speaking to Abraham, calling him to be the father of many nations, and working that through. And you can see underneath, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the stories of Genesis, and so on, cover that kind of period. Then, 1500. You've got a gap, incidentally, I'll come back to that gap, but around about 1500, very, very roughly speaking, you've got the Exodus, the story of God's people coming out of Egypt under Moses. And you've got Exodus there, Joshua, Leviticus, Judges there, the books that relate to this particular thing, and the books of Samuel, Kings and Chronicles. Then 1,000, the year 1,000, round about that sort of millennium time, you've got empire. If you remember the poet earlier on, God's people had asked for kings to rule them. And under King David in particular, things got really good for God's people. Golden age. Come back to that in a moment as well. That's 1,000. And then 500 AD, it's all gone wrong. It's all gone the other way, down the pan. God's people, because of their disobedience, because of their inability to turn back to God when they are reminded by the prophets, and you can see all the prophets listed there, they are taken off into exile, two different exiles at two different times. God's people decimated, and there's just a small group that remain in the bottom area of Israel, because the nation is divided by this time. They infighting divides the nation into two, and you have Israel in one part, the top part, and then you have the Judah in the south, and that's where we get the word Jews from. They weren't called Jews until later on. So you've got that kind of sweep of things there, and you look at the election first, you then talk about the Exodus, you talk about empire, and you talk about exile. That gives you four E's to remember things by. That, you know, again, helps some of us, perhaps. The first section, Abraham is the main character, Moses is the main character, David kind of typifies the main character of the third, and then you've got Isaiah, that great towering prophet, or group of prophets if there was more than one. And then you've also got some P's, the patriarchs, the father figures of God's story and God's family in the first section. The prophets during the time of the Exodus, Moses to Samuel. They were the great prophetic figures. Don't get confused that we call the older figures, the later figures, prophets as well, but they were the prophetic figures. Princes, that's stretching it a bit. It really means kings, but that's got a K and not a P. But you know. So princes, and then priests. The development of the priesthood, very, very important, coming back from the exile to re-establish the worship of God after that time. And you can see that things fit in. Two big gaps in that. Are you with me? It's hard work. I know it's hard work, and it's not often like this, but it is today. Two gaps of 400 years. The first gap between the early stories of Jesus, which is the early stories of God's people, which is prehistory, really. We can't know very much about the timing of things before that. And then after that little gap, we pick it up again in Exodus. God hasn't forgotten his people, and he brings them out. And there's a similar gap right at the end of the Old Testament, after Malachi, 400 years before Jesus, not a dicky bird, nothing. We don't know anything at all about that time. And then Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. Jesus is called in the New Testament prophet, priest and king. Not prince. Prophet, priest and king. He actually is the ideal of all of these things. He is the one who fulfills it and makes it work. After 400 years of wondering what God is going to do, he suddenly bursts on the scene with John the Baptist and Jesus and so on. It's very interesting in those periods of time where the Bible is silent, what is going on? In the first 400-year gap, the great civilizations of Egypt and India and China are being formed. And in the second 400-year gap, the Greek culture and philosophy developed through Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and there was Alexander the Great and Buddha and Confucius and Julius Caesar, all these great figures historically, and yet not important to the Bible story, because God's got a different story to tell. And that's why when we read the history and the prophecy and all the rest of it, and the Jews sometimes deal with what we would call prophecy as history and vice versa, in the end, it's all ultimately about what God is doing in the story. That's the only thing that anybody is really interested in. So let's just try to tie this together just for a moment. Whether or not you've remembered any of that, I don't know. But it can be very confusing. What we need to keep in mind is that from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end, whether we're talking historically 2,000 years or so, whether we're talking about the movements of God's people from being nothing to being nomadic tribes to being a unified group, 12 tribes and then ultimately splitting off so you have 2 here and 10 there, and becoming a people together, being God's people, being battered by so many different people, being punished by God and yet brought back into a place where out of all of that, Jesus is born in order to perfect what God has already started. So whether we're thinking chronologically, whether we're thinking geographically, whether we are thinking about the story of God, we need to keep that big picture in mind. And although it seems so distant to us, although it seems so far away, so long ago, we are part of all of this. And I always picture it, and I've told you this before, as though I literally am reading a story that is still being written. That the Bible is complete, but the story of God hasn't ended yet. The Bible tells us how it's going to end, but there's a gap, another gap. Not just those 2 gaps there. There's now another gap. God is not silent in this gap. God is speaking in this gap, but he's using you and me. It's a gap that so far has lasted 2,000 years. It's a gap that the Bible calls the last days. The whole period of it. We are at the climax. We're working up to the great, glorious moment when all of this is tied together. All of this comes to fruition in Jesus. And you and I are characters in the story just like all those Old Testament ones. And God is wanting to write it with us. That's what he called. Just as he called a community of faith to sit in that crossroads of the earth, now he has called communities of faith in Faversham and Sittingbourne and Swale and Southeast England and the whole of England, and the great British Isles, and Europe, and the great continents of the world, in every corner. God has communities of faith, his people called to do exactly the same task, to demonstrate his love, his rule, his kingdom in the world. Isn't that exciting? Your geography this morning, your history is important to God. It always is. The fact that you are here now is because of him, because he wants it that way. The fact that we are here, Faversham Baptist Church, not just a leftover from 1867 when we started and we haven't just kind of stopped moving yet, but because God wants us in 2013 and 2014, I believe, certainly for the time being, to be a living community of faith that is demonstrating his love, his rule and his kingdom to the people of Faversham alongside all our friends in the other churches. That's exciting. That's amazing. What will God do? Let's be open to it in the coming weeks and months. Let's pray together. Father, It is kind of hard in just such a short time to get a whole sweep of things going on here. But thank you that even when we kind of drill down into the things we don't normally think about when we read a bit out of the Bible, the kind of background to all of that, we can still see you're at work. We can see your plan and your purpose. Help us always to understand that we read individual verses and bits of the Bible, chapters and books in that wider context. Help us to have some grasp of that, especially when we wrestle with some of the big issues of our day as Christians come to terms with a changing society and what we think about that some of the things that Christians have held positions on over many years. Help us to understand this is a living, unfolding story. We want to grasp what you have been doing and what you still are doing and apply it now. Not to be inflexible and unchanging. To continue to be relevant, engaged and speaking to a very changing world, but hanging on to an unchanging God of love, a God who's passionate about freedom and justice and righteousness, a God who's always been doing the same thing through all and every people, calling them and us to be his and to demonstrate that to a very needy and watching world. We pray that we might be worthy of that, that you'd accept us as we are, with all the foibles and failings, of which there are so many, and that you would use us and use Faversham Baptist Church to your glory even now, as we seek you in 2013 and beyond. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.